Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ. And the two who commit it among you all. الَّذَانِ, this is the dual, the tathniya form of the word الَّذِينَ. الَّذِينَ, those who, الَّذَانِ, the two who. Okay? And this is referring to the two, as in the two individuals who commit zina. يَأْتِيَانِهَا, who commit it. Commit what? الْفَاحِشَ, zina. Minkum, among you all, meaning among you Muslims. So, وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ, this is interpreted as the two who commit zina. Who? The man and the woman. The unmarried man, the unmarried woman who commit zina. So, some ulama say that the first ayah is talking about the women who commit zina, any who are married, okay? And this ayah is talking about those women who commit zina while they are unmarried, okay? This is one interpretation. And Alladhani is referring to the man who has committed zina and the unmarried woman also who has committed zina. Another interpretation is that Alladhani yatiyaniha, this is referring to the two men who are committing zina. So this is referring to homosexuals. Okay? So the first ayah is talking about zina between man and woman. Okay? Which woman? Married woman. And this ayah is talking about the unmarried woman. Okay? Or the first ayah is talking about the women who do sihaq, any homosexual sex. And this ayah, Alladhani Ya'tiyaniya, is talking about the men who commit homosexual act. Okay? So in any case, these verses are talking about what? About zina, whether it is between a man and a woman, married or unmarried, or between man and man, or between woman and woman. So it's talking about zina, sihaq, libat. What is the punishment? وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَآذُوهُمَا. So cause them hurt. Cause them both hurt. Give adha to both of them. Adu, give adha, from Hamza Dhaliya. And adha is different from darar. Darar is to inflict harm. Okay, and adha is to inflict mild hurt. So fa'adhuhuma, cause them hurt. Who? The unmarried zani. Okay, or the two men who commit homosexual sex. Fa'adhuhuma. How to give them adha? Through words and also through mild physical punishment. Through words, for example, reprimand them. Okay, humiliate them, yell at them, scold them harshly. Okay, if needed, in front of others, embarrass them, humiliate them. Okay, basically shame them. And mild physical punishment, what would that be? For example, slap them or strike them with shoes, beat them with shoes. Okay, not flog. Adhuhuma is not talking about flogging. This is talking about just hitting with the hand or hitting with a shoe, a slipper, something like that. فَأَذُوهُمَا. Why? Why hurt them in this way? In order to deter them from committing zina again. Because one interpretation is this ayah is talking about who? Unmarried zani. So the one who is not married and commits zina, you hurt them through words and also through mild physical punishment in order to deter them from committing zina again. And also in order to make them realize the gravity of what they have done so that they repent and reform. Right? So again, this was the initial punishment. Okay? And later on, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained, the punishment for the unmarried zani and zaniya is what? Flogging. Okay? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran, 100 lashes for each. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also added that for the man, the punishment would be what? Would be banishment for 1 year. Okay? Yani the man is going to be banished from the place that he is living in for 1 year. Because this is part of tawbah, that if you want to change one's behavior, you have to change their environment. So you're going to expel them from their city, okay, from their land for 1 year. So just to clarify again, what is mentioned in this ayah, give them mild hurt, and what is mentioned in the previous ayah, lock them in their homes. This was the initial punishment. Later on, it was abrogated by what? Flogging for the unmarried and rajm, stoning, for the married. Okay? And for the unmarried man who commits zina, in addition to the flogging, there is also 1 year of banishment. Now, both of these verses also show us the prohibition of homosexuality, homosexual sex. Okay? I'm talking about homosexual sex. I'm not talking about a person's feelings of attraction towards a person of the same gender, or they feel like their sexual orientation is such and such. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the act of homosexual sex. Okay? That is different from the feelings of attraction. When it comes to the feelings of attraction, a person does not always have control over that. Okay? But when it comes to the action, this is something that a person is responsible for. Okay? So homosexual sex is prohibited. There is no room of allowing it in our deen. There's no way of legitimizing it, even through marriage. When it comes to zina, any between a man and a woman, it is something haram, right? But is there a way of legitimizing that act? Yes, if the two get married, then that act will be permissible, right? But for homosexual sex, is there a way of legitimizing it? No way. Because in Islam, marriage is between man and woman, not man and man or woman and woman. Now the question is, why isn't it permissible? Why isn't this act permissible? Because again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decides what He allows us to do with our bodies and what He has not allowed us to do with our bodies. When it comes to homosexual sex, especially between men, any rectal intercourse is something that is prohibited, right? Even a man cannot have rectal intercourse with his wife. This is something that is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ. Come to them from where Allah has commanded you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it very clear that rectal intercourse is something that is prohibited. So a relationship between two men involves such intercourse. This is something that is not permissible. Now, the verse shows us that homosexuality is prohibited. Okay. Now, what is the punishment? What is the punishment? Remember that there is no authentic hadith that mentions the punishment for homosexual sex. Okay. There is no hadith on the topic except that there is some weakness in it. And the strongest of them is one. And even that also has some weakness in it. That hadith is that whoever you find committing the sin of the people of Lut, kill them. Both the one who does it and the one to whom it is done. Okay? This hadith is in Sunan Abi Dawud, and this hadith also has some weakness in it. However, when you look at the practice of the companions, you see, they decided that such a person should be killed. They differed as to how he should be killed. Okay? But they did agree that such a person should be killed. So the punishment for homosexual sex is qatl. Okay? But remember, again, this punishment can only be given after four witnesses. Four witnesses come forward and they testify that they witnessed with their own eyes, they witnessed the act of homosexual sex. Okay? And the punishment can only be given after that, or after confession, which is basically the same as zina, right? Either four witnesses, and if no four witnesses, then confession. So basically, what we learn from this is that within Muslim societies, there is no room for having this kind of a relationship openly. Okay? If, for example, a man ends up committing this sin with another man, okay? And they realize this is wrong and they repent. That's it. Nobody talk about it. Nobody needs to publicize this. Okay? But if two people are in a relationship like this and they want to make this relationship open, public, is that going to be tolerated in a Muslim society? No, it will not be tolerated. It will be considered confession. Confession of what? Committing homosexual sex, which means that punishment will be carried out. Okay? So فأعذوهما فإن تابا وأصلحا فأعرضوا عنهما. Then if the two turn in repentance and the two make reforms, then turn away from them. إن الله كان توابا رحيما. Indeed, Allah is ever accepting of repentance and merciful. So فإن تابا, if they repent, who repents? The two who commit zina. Okay? They repent from what? They repent from zina or from Amul Qawm Lut. And why do they repent? Because of the other, right? There were some mild punishment was inflicted upon them in the form of, you know, certain forms of speech or through words, through harsh words, and also through mild punishment. And I gave you examples of that. Because of that, if they repent, okay, they admit that what they did was wrong, they're remorseful over it, then what should you do? فَأَعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمَا. Turn away from both of them, meaning discontinue the other. The other has a limit. Once they repent, then that's it. You can no longer reprimand them. You can no longer reproach them. You can no longer scold them for what they did. Now, sometimes it happens that, for example, if a young girl, she's in a relationship like this where she's, very close to a man, and a man that she's not related to, and they have a romantic relationship, even if there was no zina, but they go out, they hold hands, parents have caught them, things like that. And let's say the daughter changes, she does tawbah, she repents. Then the family should not keep reminding her of what she did once upon a time. They should not embarrass her that, oh, remember, you were so crazy, you had a boyfriend? Remember, you were so crazy, madly in love with that boy, I don't know what you saw in him, and things like that. There's no need to reprimand her and shame her by hurting her and reminding her of her past mistakes. It's very important that when you see people moving on from their past mistakes, you should also move on from their past mistakes. They committed those mistakes in ignorance, in foolishness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them out of that. So you don't shame them now. Don't keep reminding them of their past and don't keep humiliating them. And part of this is that, for example, if a person is, they receive a marriage proposal, they don't have to tell the prospective spouse about their past affairs and things like that. So many young women, subhanAllah, I'm amazed at the level of stupidity, how they will, first week of marriage, they'll tell their husband about all their crushes, all the boys whom they had a crush on, or someone whom they wanted to marry, someone whom they were deeply in love with. What is the point of that? This is extremely stupid behavior, that you are talking about your past mistakes and you are telling your own husband about something that is going to cause him to be jealous and feel insecure in the marriage. What is the purpose of this? Your husband is just your husband. He does not have to know you inside out. He does not have the right to know everything about your past. Of course, if a man wants to know whether a woman is, she's a virgin or not, he has the right to ask that. But after marriage, there's no need to tell him about all your past mistakes. You don't need to do that. This is a matter that Allah has concealed, so you don't expose it. And remember the hadith that all are forgiven except for those who expose their sins. So do not expose your sin when Allah has concealed it. And likewise, don't expose the sins of other people when Allah has concealed them. فَإِن تَابَ وَأَصْلَحَ. If they repent and they make reforms. What does it mean by this, that they make reforms? That they change their ways. They change their ways. They change their mannerisms. So for example, a woman who used to talk very freely to other men before, now you see she's in hijab, she's very careful about how she interacts with men. She's changed her manners. Okay, and it shows that she is sincerely repentant. She's changed as a person. Or for example, someone who committed homosexual act before, and now you see that they have changed their mannerisms, right? They don't dress in that certain way. They don't, engage with men in that certain way. It shows that they have sincerely repented. They have changed as a person, right? Then فَأَعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمَا. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Why turn away from them? Because Allah is accepting of repentance and merciful. If Allah is accepting of repentance and merciful, then you do not have the right to continue to hurt them and embarrass them and humiliate them. Your job was just to make them feel repentant. And once you've done your job, then back off. Now, remember that this was what is mentioned in this ayah, فَآذُوهُمَا. This was also relevant before the had, the punishment of zina, was revealed. After the punishment of zina was revealed, then once it is carried out, you cannot even harm the zani verbally. We learn in a hadith about how a woman from Juhayna confessed before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that she had committed adultery, right? And we learn about how she was pregnant. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned away from her. Anyway, she came back with her child. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent her away. She came back again, confessed again. The child was eating solid food. So basically, then the punishment was carried out. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about her that she has repented a repentance that if it is distributed among 70 of the people of Medina, it would suffice them. And he said, have you ever seen something more virtuous than her sacrificing herself for the sake of Allah? Have you ever seen anything more virtuous than that? You see, someone who was once upon a time committing a sin, and now they no longer commit it. They have left it. They have changed as a person. Their journey, you have no idea about what they have gone through, what sacrifices they have made, how much effort they have put in to change their behavior, to change their thinking, to curb their desire, to save themselves from haram. You don't know how much work, how many du'as they have made, how much they have cried before Allah, how much sadaqah they have given, how much tawbah they have done. You have no idea about their journey. So don't be that fool who comes before them and arrogantly reminds them of their past and shames them and tries to publicly humiliate them for their past sin. فَإِن تَابَ وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Now, when it comes to tawbah, repentance, tawbah has any certain conditions. It has a certain process, right? Basically, there are three things involved in tawbah. First is ilm, second is hal, and the third is amal. Okay? Ilm. A person has ilm, knowledge of the fact that what they have done is wrong. It's a sin. It's a sinful act. So they know that it's a sin, and they acknowledge that it's a sin. They accept that it's a sin. If you don't know something is a sin, why would you repent from it? If you don't acknowledge that what you did was sinful, how can you repent from it? So the first step is ilm. The second is the hal, the state, the condition of the person. And what is their condition? Their condition should be of remorse, of regret, of guilt, right? Of having committed that sin. This is nadm. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ said, an-nadmu tawbah, that regret is repentance. And the third thing is action. And you see the action of the person. What is their action? Have they left the sin or not? If they've left the sin, that means they have made tawbah from it. But if they're still committing the sin, then that is not tawbah. Their action, they seek forgiveness. If they seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they've changed as a person, they've changed their mannerisms, then this means that they have actually repented. So there's three things. Knowledge, a person should know that what they did was wrong and they admit it. Second, in their state, they are remorseful. They are ashamed. And third, their action also changes. Right? So tawbah is related to the past, the present, and the future. Past, that you have regret over what you did. Present, that you leave the sin. You no longer do it. You discontinue it. And third, you resolve to never repeat it. Okay? So this is what tawbah is composed of. Now, part of islah is that a person changes their mannerisms. Right? فَإِنْ تَابَ وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمَا. Now imagine if, let's say, in this day and age, if there is a Muslim family, they have a young son who ends up committing homosexual sex. Let's say. Okay? Now, in this day and age, of course, anywhere they're living, especially if they're living in a non-Muslim land, there's no way that they can carry out any kind of punishment on him. Right? So the son himself realizes that he's done something wrong. Okay? And he repents. And he does islah. And he no longer hangs out with the people that lead him to such behavior and actions. But his mannerisms also have to change. Okay? Now the thing is that some men are naturally effeminate. Okay? Likewise, there are women who are naturally masculine in their mannerisms. Okay? So the thing is that islah means that you change your mannerisms also. And if you have made tawbah from homosexuality, then don't dress like a gay. And don't talk like a gay. Don't do your eyebrows and don't do your makeup and things like that. Okay? So this is all part of islah. Change your wardrobe, change your manners, change the way that you dress and things like that. But when it comes to any certain habits, like maybe the way that a person moves their hand, the way that a person talks, they can try to change that. But if it's naturally their way, because that's how they've always been, then they're not guilty of sin. You cannot accuse a person of being a gay just because they're talking in a certain way. All right? Likewise, if there's a woman who finds dressing in loose clothing or wearing certain type of clothing or having short hair, okay, to be comfortable, for instance, you cannot accuse her of being a lesbian. Okay? Of course, she should not dress like a man on purpose. All right? But if, let's say, in her household, at home, she'd rather wear, you know, loose pants, long t-shirt, and she's comfortable like that. Just because she's not girly enough, it doesn't mean that she's a lesbian. And people have to be very careful. Literally, I've witnessed people accusing their daughters of being a lesbian just because she's not super girly. Or accusing their son of being a gay just because he's not super masculine. Be very careful before applying such labels and accusing people of such serious sins. There's a part of your mannerisms that you can change, and there's a part that you cannot change. So what you can change, you should change, and what you cannot change, you are not responsible for that. فَإِن تَابَ وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Indeed, the repentance which is due on Allah. Due on Allah, meaning due on Allah to accept. And innama, there's hasr over here. The only repentance which Allah has obligated on himself to accept is which tawbah? It is لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. It is for those people who do evil in ignorance. And then ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. They repent quickly from it. This is the tawbah which Allah accepts. Now, عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. عَلَى اللَّهِ means due upon Allah. Obligatory on Allah to accept. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make something obligatory upon himself. All right? No one can compel Allah to do anything. Because Allah is as-samad. There is no one who has power or authority above him. However, out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor on us, and his generosity and kindness towards us, he has made certain things obligatory on himself as a rule to abide by, whereas he does not have to. And no one can make him abide by those rules, but there are certain rules that Allah has made for himself purely as a favor on us. Like, for example, in Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Allah has decreed mercy on himself, meaning he has made it a rule for himself that he will be merciful. Can anyone compel him to be merciful? No. Is he required to be merciful? Is it something that has been forced on Allah? No. This is a rule that Allah has made for himself as a favor on us. Why? Because when we know that Allah has this rule for himself that he will be merciful towards us, then this is something that gives us assurance and confidence in our Lord. The relationship is then predictable, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in a hadith Qudsi that إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي. I have made oppression haram on myself. Allah is the one who has made oppression haram on himself. What that means is that Allah will never oppress his slaves. The thing is that when someone abides by certain principles, okay, then there is a certain level of security, predictability, and safety in the relationship. When you know that someone abides by certain principles. Okay? But if there are no rules, there are no principles, there are no values, and a person is impulsive, there is no framework by which they abide, then you don't know what to expect. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor on us that he has obligated mercy on himself and he is obligated on himself that he will accept certain kinds of repentance, and that he has made zulm haram on himself, okay? These are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abides by in his dealings with us, even though he does not have to. He does not have to, but he has made these rules for himself in his dealings with us, so that we feel secure, we know what to do, we know in which case we should have hope, in which case we should have fear. Subhanallah. How amazing, how kind, how merciful is Allah Azza wa Jal. So the tawbah which Allah accepts is which one? The tawbah which Allah certainly accepts, which Allah has made a rule on himself to accept, is the one offered by الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. Those who do a su is evil, as in disobedience. How do they do it? Bijahala, in jahala. Jahala is ignorance, and it also means foolishness. Okay? The thing is that there is no sin a person does except out of ignorance. Because the person who is intelligent does not disobey Allah. No one in their right mind would disobey Allah. It is only when someone is out of their mind that they will disobey Allah. Right? Sa'd ibn Bilal said, "Do not consider the smallness of the disobedience. Rather, consider the greatness of the one you are disobeying." So if a person truly pays attention to the greatness of Allah, would they actually disobey Allah? Never. They wouldn't. So jahala does not mean diddul ilm, opposite of knowledge over here. Over here, it does not mean that they commit sin because they don't know it's a sin. Because the one who does not even know it's a sin, okay, is pardoned anyway. They're not guilty. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. The one who does not know is not guilty of sin. Okay? The jahil, the one who is truly ignorant, does not know, is not held accountable. Okay? The one who will be held accountable is the alim, the one who knows what is right and what is wrong. But in the moment what happens? He acts like a jahil. Okay? He acts like a jahil. How? That he knows, but in the moment he forgets. He knows, but in the moment he's overcome by desire, and so he acts foolishly and fails to make the right decision. So jahala over here means foolishness. Okay? That he does something wrong while acting foolishly and forgetting about the greatness of Allah, not realizing the evil of his actions, the consequence of his actions, of how he is presenting himself for the punishment of Allah. He acts foolishly and overlooks the fact that Allah is watching him. Right? He acts foolishly and does not realize the damage that he is causing to his faith. So remember that كُلُّ مَنْ عَصَى اللَّهَ فَهُوَ جَاهِلٌ. Every person who disobeys Allah is jahil, is foolish. In the moment, he is foolish. He doesn't realize the enormity of what he's doing, right? But then what happens? Once a person is done committing the sin, okay, and their aql, their mind returns, so they're back in their right state of mind, if they are sincere to Allah, what will happen? They will feel regret and they will repent, right? So this is why it is said, ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. Then they turn in repentance soon after that. مِنْ قَرِيبٍ يعني مِنْ قَرِيبِ الذَّمِ يعني soon after committing the sin. They realize they have done something wrong. The moment they realize, they turn in repentance right away. What did Iblis do? Iblis realized he had done something wrong, but did he repent right after that? No, he didn't. Instead of repenting, he blamed Allah. What did Adam alayhi salam do? Did he know that eating of the fruit was forbidden tree was wrong? Yes, he knew. But in the moment, he was overcome by his desire. Or shaitan deceived him. Shaitan tricked him. Right? So he ended up committing the sin. But then what happened? Right away, he repented. So ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. They repent right away. They don't insist on the sin. They don't justify it. They don't rationalize it. They don't blame others. So imagine a person who all of a sudden is overcome by desire, and he acts foolishly, and he acts on impulse, his emotion eventually settles, anger cools down, he wakes up from his foolishness, and then he repents right away. The Prophet ﷺ said, No fornicator commits fornication except that a man departs from him while he is committing fornication. So what that means is that during the time that he is engaged in the act of zina, a man leaves. But once the sin ends, the aql returns. If a person is sincere, remorse and guilt will come in and he will repent. He will be sad. ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ And then he will repent quickly. Because there is nafs lawwama, that reproaching soul that will reproach, that will eventually wake up and will reproach you. Or Allah will guide you to something that will make you realize what you did was wrong. Right? So ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ They repent soon after. As soon as that blanket of ignorance is removed, they repent. Okay? Right after the sin, basically. Another interpretation is, min qareeb means before death. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that indeed Allah accepts the repentance of his slaves so long as the death rattle has not reached his throat. Ma lam yugharghir. Okay? So min qareeb means while he is alive. Now the thing is that the time of death is near. Because we don't know when exactly we will die. And this life is very short. So this is why don't delay repentance, rather repent immediately. And based on this, the ulama say that delaying repentance is a sin in and of itself. And when a person commits a sin and remains without repentance for some time, then delaying repentance becomes another sin. Because you know you did something wrong, and you know you need to take responsibility and make amends, but you avoid, you delay, this is another wrong. So the repentance which Allah accepts is the repentance which is done quickly, so that you don't end up committing another wrong. If you don't repent right away, what will happen? You will commit the sin again. And you're committing the sin of delaying repentance as well. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma ghafir li dhanbi kullahu, diqqahu wa jillahu wa awwalahu wa akhirahu. O Allah, forgive me all of my sins, small and great, the first and the last, and open and secret. Ask Allah to forgive all of your sins, first and last, the ones you did before and what you did later. You did before and did not realize and hence did not repent. Or you realize you repented, so you ask Allah to forgive you for them continuously. Allahumma ighfir li ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu. O Allah, forgive me for what I have sent before and what I have done later. All of my sins. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ So those Allah turns in mercy upon them. Those who repent like this, that they commit sin out of jahala, whatever that jahala is. Okay, foolishness. And then يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ They repent right after the sin or before death. Then Allah accepts their repentance. Because once the soul reaches the throat and the slave begins to yugharghir, meaning the death rattle reaches the throat, the soul is leaving, then repentance is not accepted. We also learn in hadith that when the sun will rise from its setting place, closer to the Day of Judgment, again repentance will not be accepted. And remember that when a slave repents, then the tawbah, the repentance of the slave, is between two tawbah from Allah. First, Allah yatubu upon the slave. Allah turns to the slave. That Allah inspires the slave and teaches the slave how to repent. Then the slave repents. And then again, Allah yatubu upon the slave by accepting the slave's repentance. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا And Allah is ever knowing and wise. Allah knows the weaknesses of His slaves. That sometimes they know, yet they act like they are jahil. They act like jahil even though they're alim. They know that something is wrong, yet they get overcome by their emotions, their anger, their desire, their weakness, and they end up committing sin. But then Allah knows that as soon as that jahala, that blanket of jahala is removed from them, they feel ashamed. So when they repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their repentance. Allah is alim and Allah is hakim. He is wise, so He puts things where they belong. So He will not punish people for what is not in their control. So when they repent, Allah accepts their repentance. This is His hikmah, that He accepts their repentance. And Allah knows, Allah is alim, so He knows the slave who committed sin out of foolishness and repented right away. And He knows the guilt in your heart, right? So the main thing we learn over here is that as long as you are alive, you can repent. The moment you realize you've done something wrong, you should repent. Do not delay repentance. And also, if you realize years after you committed a sin, then it's never too late to repent. Min qarib means as long as you're alive, you can repent. Right? Admit your sin. Seek forgiveness from Allah and replace that sin with a good deed. We learn in a hadith that Iblis said to Allah that by your might and honor, I will not cease to mislead the children of Adam as long as their souls remain in their bodies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied that by my honor, I will not cease to forgive them as long as they seek forgiveness from me. So seek forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal. Then Allah says, وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. But repentance is not accepted of those who continue to do evil deeds. لَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَة, meaning the tawbah that is not accepted, okay, is which one? It is of those people who يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, who do evil deeds, meaning who continue to do evil deeds. حَتَّى until إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ, until death comes to one of them, قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ, he says, now I repent. وَلَا الَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ, nor is repentance accepted from those people who die while they're disbelievers. أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا, those we have prepared for them a painful punishment. So we see that there are people whose repentance Allah accepts, and then there are people whose repentance Allah does not accept. Okay? Allah has made a rule for himself to accept certain repentance, and then there's another type of repentance which Allah does not accept. Which repentance does Allah not accept? Let's look at that. First of all, it is لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Notice they're not الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. There is a difference between su and sayyi'at. Su is what? One evil deed. Sayyi'at is what? Many evil deeds. The one who repents min qareeb ends up committing only one su, one evil. And the one who does not repent, what happens? He ends up committing sayyi'at, one sin after another, after another, after another. So you see what's happening? They commit a lot of sins, one after the other, justifying one sin and then another, rationalizing one sin and then another, instead of taking responsibility, putting blame on others, putting blame on Allah, and then committing sin after sin after sin, belittling sins. This is very different from the one who accidentally ends up committing a sin out of foolishness. And يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ means this is habitual. And this is a person's lifestyle. This is a person's habit that they commit certain sins. Okay? Secondly, حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ. They continue to commit sins until when death approaches one of them, he says, I repent now. So they repent at the time of death. Not مِنْ قَرِيب. Not soon after the sin. Not while alive. But at the time of death. And thirdly, which kind of repentance does Allah not accept? وَلَلَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. They died as kuffar and then repent after death. Okay? If this was not the case, then Fir'aun's repentance would have been accepted. Because what did Fir'aun do? He continued to commit sayyi'at, and right before his death, as he saw death with his eyes, then he said, آمَنْتُ. He said, I believe, أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنُو إِسْرَائِيلُ وَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. In Surah Yunus, ayah 90, it is mentioned. So his repentance was not accepted. Why? Because he repented just before death. He repented once he saw death with his own eyes. Right? Because once the eyes see death, once the eyes see what has passed the barzakh, the barrier, then no tawbah is accepted. Because now a person can see things that others cannot see. But tell me something. If we see someone repent just before their death, let's say someone makes tawbah, someone takes the shahada, and 5 minutes later they die. Do we accept their tawbah or not? You see, the Prophet ﷺ urged his uncle to accept Islam moments before Abu Talib died. And he said to him, say La ilaha illallah so that I can advocate for you. But his uncle refused to believe. On the other hand, we learn about this Jewish boy who used to serve the Prophet ﷺ, and the boy fell ill, and the Prophet ﷺ went to see him, and the boy was very close to his death. The Prophet ﷺ told him to accept Islam. The boy looked at his father, and the father told his son, obey Abu al-Qasim, do whatever he's telling you. So the boy accepted Islam, and then he died. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he came out of the house, he said, Alhamdulillah alladhi anqadhahu minan nar. All praise to Allah who saved him from the fire. So in this ayah we learn that those who repent just before death, their repentance is not accepted, but the Prophet ﷺ urged people to repent right before they died. And he said about the boy who accepted Islam that Allah saved him from the fire. The thing is that gharghara, which is the leaving of the soul from the body, this is a matter of the unseen. And there is no way that we can witness it. Because we don't know which breath is going to be the last. Right? We don't see the soul leaving the body. We cannot tell how much has left, if it's still there, how long it will be before a person is fully, you know, considered dead. If you've ever seen a person die, sometimes it can take hours. You know, a person is not moving, their eyes are closed, but you see that they're still breathing. And the breathing slows down. It becomes very, very slow. And you sometimes don't even see the chest moving up and down. The only way you know they're breathing is if you put your hand right up by their nose, you can feel some air coming out of their nose. So you know that they're still breathing. So you don't know how long it's going to take for a person to die, if they're going to die or not at that time. You don't know. This is a matter of the unseen, right? So you cannot say, oh, he made tawbah when he saw death. You don't know what he was seeing. You don't know if he repented before that or after that. Secondly, it's not our business to determine whether someone's tawbah was accepted or not. It is Allah who accepts repentance or rejects it. We have to deal with people based on what we see in them. So if, for example, someone accepts Islam moments before their death, then we treat them like a Muslim. We will pray for them. We will give them ghusl. We will do their kafan, their janazah, everything. All right? His Muslim relatives will inherit from him. Why? Because on the surface, we saw that he accepted Islam. And Allah knows the hidden. Allah knows the sara'ir, the secrets. Whether that person truly accepted Islam or not, if he was lying, if he was being hypocritical, or he did so out of some social pressure, that's not our business. The knowledge of the unseen is with Allah. Okay? And وَلَلَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. Those who die while they're kuffar, their repentance will not be accepted. This shows that the kuffar will repent on the Day of Judgment. They will regret, and they will wish to be returned to the world and have another chance, but they will not have that. They will not be forgiven. Their repentance will not be accepted. So basically, in these verses, we learn that there are different types of people who repent. First, those who repent immediately, min qareeb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their repentance. Second, those who delay repentance. Okay? Those who delay repentance, it is up to Allah if He wishes to accept their repentance or not, because they're deliberately delaying, and that is leading them to sin after sin after sin. Third, those who do tawbah at the time of death. Okay? And on seeing the angel of death, their tawbah is not accepted by Allah. And fourth, those who do not do tawbah and they die with kufr. So their tawbah is not accepted either. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our repentance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for all our sins, our first and last, secret and open, little and big, all our sins. O Allah, we repent to you from every sin that we may have ever committed, knowingly or unknowingly, foolishly, deliberately. O Allah, forgive us for all of our sins. Allahumma ameen.